moment of prayer. We are grateful, Father, to be in your house on your day. May our hearts, our minds be open and in spirit. Let the Spirit have to say to each one of us, we thank you for the message. And we come across clear with our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture focus this morning is found within what would be considered the most urgent warning found anywhere in the Word of God. It appears right at the end of the declaration of the everlasting gospel, as it is expressed within the three-angled message there in Revelation 14. These messages are the most critical messages that must go and will go to our entire planet in these last days. You are likely already familiar with these three messages. Briefly summarized, God's warning may be stated as follows. The first angel calls for mankind to respect, to revere, and to obey the Creator God of the universe as His judgment begins without delay. Keep in mind that this epic event of God's judgment hour began nearly 177 years ago. The second angel warns that the prevailing and counterfeit culture of this world has failed miserably. The system is broken. It is out of order. And what she has been successfully engaged in is the seduction of all nations with the intoxicating influence of her tradition. The first two angel messages were initially proclaimed in 1843 and 1844. Now, the third angel warns that if anyone persists in maintaining this illicit relationship, they will be allowed the full concentration of God's wrath. This event will achieve the complete and final termination of all rebellion against God. This is most significantly the consequence of God's final judgment. In passing, let me say a word about this judgment. Many Christians today, and in particular the children, are often very frightened about the thought of God's judgment. But the Bible is very clear on this. The saints of God need not be afraid of the judgment of God. 1 John 2:1 tells us that in the legal proceedings of the judgment in heaven, that we have an agent who is none other than Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2 of the same chapter tells us that He is the one who has paid the penalty for us. Furthermore, Daniel 7:22 informs us that God's judgment is found in favor of the saints. Daniel concludes his perspective with this statement: the time came when the saints inherited the kingdom. Let me just love that text. The time came when the saints inherited the kingdom. What a conclusion to come to. And I hope that you're all looking forward to that. You see, just like everything else God does for His children, it is in their favor. Everything. We do not need to be frightened by the thought of God's judgment. We do, however, need to be calmly and respectfully and reverently choosing every day to be secured as one of His saints. We need to make genuine our commitment to belong to the kingdom of heaven. This is where our time, our talents, and our resources have to be faithfully and consistently applied. I know that you know it is both our privilege and our pleasure to be found working and cooperating with God. The blessing is ours as we are engaged with Him as He takes us after His will. So in this judgment, the judgment of God, God of the universe will reveal the final choice of each and every individual who has ever lived. It will be made very clear whom each person has elected to sanction and obey. Everyone will get their preferred choice of authority. And according to the Bible, the actual reckoning of this judgment has been going on now for the better portion of two centuries. Just now, we are approaching the time when the final salary is being accounted for. For God, this is a basic bookkeeping question. Whose side are you on? Is it this side or that side? Is it the right or is it the left? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you a rebel or a saint? The Bible says that this judgment process is occurring simultaneously with the fall of the predominant culture, that is, Babylon. This is the most solemn warning against the tactics of this worldwide telescope scheme. This has been the sham of all shams, shall we say. And it is now time for this entire enterprise and all who are associated with its rebellion to be collectively removed from the environment. This rebellion has incorporated the promotion of that weekly signature holiday that has been so confidently approved and certified. Yet 6,000 years of oppression under this earth is finally coming to an end. Notice that right at the very end of this dreadful warning comes the description of those who occupy God's remnant church. These are the saints of the Most High. These are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This description identifies you. According to scripture authority, there are three characteristics that identify God's end time church and her people. All these are listed in the text that we just read today. I read this from Revelation 14:12, the King James Version. The New Living Translation says, "Let this encourage God's holy people to endure persecution patiently and remain firm until the end." The New English Bible says, "Here the fortitude of God's people has its place." The Norley Translation says, "Here the call for the saints to hold out." You will note that God's method of the verification of his faithful saints is first by their patience. It's significant that this listing of the saintly characteristics begins with this patience. It indicates that this particular virtue is of great value in the eyes of the Lord. If we understand that these are the ones who keep God's commands and have the faith of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But first, on the list of his criteria, God's end-time people are known for having acquired patience and endurance. Given what is going on in the world around us today, I thought we might spend a little time this morning examining the import of this patience for the saints. What is it that lies beneath this representation of the patience of the saints? Well, the dictionary defines patience as being a quality, capacity, or act of being patient. The word patient is in part defined as one who bears trials without complaint. One who sustains affliction with fortitude, calmness, or submission. Other definitive words for this quality are these: forbearance, long suffering, endurance, tolerance, perseverance, persistence, and serenity. Of course, the mention of saints in the Bible is a reference to God's own people. They are these who have accepted the invitation to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So what does the Word of God have to say about the word Jesus? Oddly enough, in the King James Version, the Old Testament does not have the word patience mentioned even one time. David mentions the word patiently twice. Solomon writes of being patient in one time. Yet there are many other words that describe this quality of being patient. One of the more commonly used words is wait. That's the part of that word. It also seems that the root word endure was quite commonly used in Old Testament times. I believe in Scripture, endure may also be translated to abide. I believe that we are just now beginning to understand the meaning of this from Paul. And we often think of patience as a passive form of wisdom. After all, it enables us to grin and bear it under the most trying and testing ordeals. Sometimes we'll even resort to using a phrase like, "We're hanging in there," to describe how we are surviving as we faithfully attempt to navigate our journey. And I want to tell you, I heard that twice today already here at church. "I'm hanging in there." But when we consider the disposition of biblical patients, we quite often think of one particular individual. I don't know who you're thinking about. James 5, 10, and 11 encourages us in this. "For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure suffering. Job is an example of a man who endured patiently. From his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy." Well, Job certainly is a prime example for us, but I'm sure each of you can name a significant number of other Bible characters that fit this feature as well. So, just a few weeks ago, a pastor highlighted the legendary case of Paul in his sermon entitled "Persevering in Adversity." Now, let's consider the development of this case. I would guess that most of us realize that this particular mercy does not arrive as a package from Amazon placed on our doorstep. This trait of character is actually the fruit of many trials and tribulations. In James 1, verse 2 to 4, is given a snapshot of the development of patience in the opening lines of this letter to the Jewish Christians. At the time of his letter, God's saints have been scattered throughout the nations of the world. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for teaching. This last sentence brings to light what happens if we allow patience to have its perfect work in us. This is the more active form of patience that is being reduced. So we can see that if patience is allowed its full scope of operation in our lives, we will move toward the point of full maturity that God desires for each one of us. Some people refer to this process as sanctification. Consider how Paul addresses tonight. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4 tells us that we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they're good for us. They help us to learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us. Character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. Now, addressing the challenge of one particular physical ailment, Paul informs us in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 9. "Three times I begged the Lord to take it away." Each time, as the study said, "My gracious favor is all that you need. My power works best in your weakness." So, Paul writes, "Now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may work through me." I hope you can see that the trials of God's people do not destroy their faith. Rather, it develops within them peace and joy. Remember what Jesus said as he spoke to his disciples about those who would be living at the end of the world. Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13 prophetically conveys this: "Lawlessness will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But those who endure to the end will be saved." You can see that Jesus himself forecasts the prevailing conditions in the world for these last days. And this includes the very specific effect that these conditions will have upon many Christians. For a while later, Jesus gave the Apostle John additional information on this very matter. In Revelation 3, verses 14 to 17, John expounds on one particular characteristic as he describes the moral fiber of many professed Christians of our day. We are told that they will exhibit lukewarm characteristics of apathy or indifference. I think we all understand these qualities are not favorable in maintaining the steadfast trait that we all wish to possess as we live our lives out as Christians, followers of Jesus. And let us take note of what patience will actually do within us. Patience helps us to remain calm in the midst of great difficulties and perplexities. How many of you know this to be true? I think Larry was literally referring to some anxiety here. He looked calm, didn't he? Yes. Well, perhaps the greatest example of this is that he stood before Pilate in the judgment hall. There he was. And all that he represents for us, Creator God of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords. Yet he was beaten and bruised and spit upon as a crown of thorns was pushed into his scalp. Even Pilate was compelled to say at this point, "Behold the man on my throne." See, virtue was never permitted and acted. Our Lord, even when the wrath of Satan was bent on fully destroying him. Now think of Peter, who upon being pounded with boulders, pleaded, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." It appears that he said these words at his very last breath. Then there was John Huss, actually priest, the priest that led him to his place of execution. Now, let me give you a lighter, more contemporary example. Major League Baseball was in full springtime swing on June 2, 2010, at Comerica Park in Detroit, Michigan. The young then-layman pitcher of the Detroit Tigers was just methodically retired the first 26 Cleveland Indian batters in the game. One more out to go, and Armando Valarraga would record only the 21st perfect baseball game ever to be pitched in Major League Baseball. Understandably, the crowd was on edge as he faced that 27th batter. He scored grounder to the right, but quickly fielded by the first baseman as the pitcher ran over to the bag to record that final out. The ball reached his glove just before the runner hit the bag. The runner was out, and the game was over. But wait, out of the corner of his eye, the pitcher noticed the first pitch umpire had just signaled that the batter was coming. And he pointed to the pitcher. He didn't have it. Not the exact same thing, perhaps, but people had a fifth pitcher. It's prevalent in sports, but it happens elsewhere. What would you have done? The runner was out, but he was called safe. Patiently, Pitcher smiled and returned to the mound. You can just imagine what the hometown crowd thought of this mistake, especially when they saw it on the replay. Well, the next batter was at the plate in a matter of a few more pitches. The 28th batter was retired, and the game was over. As the press crowded around him, they all wanted to know the pitcher's thoughts on what is now known as the 28-out perfect game. After all, the erroneous declaration of the first base umpire had ruined his perfect game. Without so much of a hint of irony, this young man replied, "No one is perfect." Within a few minutes, the same umpire joined him in his press box. And with tears in his eyes, he apologized for his error. Young Armando remained patient, understanding, and forgiving of his mistake. Out of this remarkable incident came widespread praise for the unusual sportsmanship that had been exhibited. What's more, these two men became good friends. He actually co-authored a book entitled The Way Perfect. I hope you can see that patience engages us to calmly assess the nature of our trials, no matter how challenging they may be. It is so crucial for us to understand it. Jesus robs us of discernment, which is the ability to intelligently evaluate situations and preparation for making the right decision. The Bible tells us that our trials come to humble our hearts. Patience actually enables us to cross and guide us. Now, let me be the truth. Just think this morning of the Father of those heirs according to the promise. In Hebrews 6:15, we are told, "Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what the Lord had promised." Wouldn't you love to have that said about you one day? I'm sure you would. But then we must also recognize the turn of our trials, as Peter wrote out in 1 Peter 3:19-20. "For God is pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing right and are patient beneath the blows, then God is pleased with you." So what is the great secret of the Christian patient endurance? Only Matthew was fancy how to know how to acquire this virtue. So a first step is to understand that patience is not in the realm of human domain. Like all faith of God, it must be taken tall a little while for yourself. In Romans 7:18, it says, "For to will is present with you, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You best recall what Jesus said in John 15:5, "For without me, you can do nothing." All this gives you an understanding of this when he wrote in Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So it turns out that patience is the fourth of the nine fruits of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians 5:22. This shows us that we will develop and produce patience as we cooperate with the Spirit of God working in our lives. Really, it's a pretty straightforward process. Paul emphasizes this in Philippians 2:13, as he reports that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. But this process is majorly enhanced as we establish and maintain communication with God through our daily Bible study with each other. That's the way God set it up. He speaks to us and we listen. We speak to him and he listens. The Bible reminds us of this in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study and show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, one who correctly explains the word of truth." Then 1 Thessalonians 5:17 advises us to just keep on saying. So there we have it, patience of the saints. I hope you will purpose in your heart to be a saint. This decision does seem to reflect our heart today. Each one of us may choose to possess either a rebellious heart or a repentant heart. Let us choose to be earnestly dedicated to Christ and the life of Christian virtues. God will use these virtues to make known the associated grace in the life of the saints. We'd like to hear a couple more encouraging references on this saintly virtue of patience. Paul writes in Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, hold yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Romans 16:5 says, "May the God who gives the endurance and encouragement be in the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had." 2 Chronicles 15:7 encourages us, "As for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." Hebrews 10:36, "You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3, "The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And Peter has yet another reality check. So he informed us in 2 Peter 3:8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. For the more the day is of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like the day. And of course, there are countless little references that relate to the various perspectives on cases. There are a wide assortment of individuals who have come to understand the significance of cases and the virtue in their lives. I won't take the time to read those, but in closing, let me add one of my favorites from Scripture. Paul had just finished God's listing of the inductees into the Hall of Faith at the end of Hebrews 11. The next three verses there in chapter 12 are a great way to conclude this topic. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, in chapter 11, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends, as we run with patience the race that is set before us. He was willing to die a painful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. And today he is seated in the place of highest honor beside his Father's throne in heaven. Just think about all he endured. Simple people, these terrible things to him. Do this so that you will not become weary when you give up. If you sometimes find yourself feeling a little bit anxious with certain situations or challenges in which you find yourself, Paul was reminded to ask the Savior to comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. You recognize this chorus? These words were penned by a man named Horatio Palmer back in 1868. A great little poem that holds true to this day. Horatio Palmer was one of New York's favorite musicians. At the age of 7, he joined the choir in the local church that his father was in charge of. Later, he served as the choir director for the local Baptist church. He worked all of his life with young people, and this was one of several hymns that he wrote on the subject of temptation. And in this hymn, it reveals one of the temptations. Thank you, Bruce. About this song, he has said, most of his music career was in the mid and late 1800s in New York. And I am reverently thankful that God gave me this song to be a music and his power for good. The song is an inspiration. I was at work on the dry subject of music theory when the complete idea flashed upon my mind. I laid aside the theoretical work and hurriedly penned both words and music as fast as I could write them. If you haven't heard the words of that song, this morning, we hear a little bit about the patience of the saints, and there's much of this to be said. So I'm wondering how much do we need to hear this morning? Jesus died for us, he represents us, he wants to lead us. How many of us would like to purpose this morning in our hearts to study and pray morning and evening, we will faithfully respond with faithfulness to the various challenges that are directed our way. Would you like to raise your hand on that? Praise God. I know that God's most precious blessings will attend our way as we do so. Let's bow our heads. We do thank you, Father, for the example that we find in the Bible. Help us to understand more fully that you are willing to help us. What we need to do is ask and then depend on you. I want to thank you for the example of each one in the Bible who might be take the heart just as we think this week that they have taken for the channel. Thank you for each person who signed up yourself here this morning or who is listening online. God is up in your life each day. So we ask that you take care of yourself.